Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Scripture I want to focus on this morning is found over in John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to read 14, 15 through 17, but it's up on the screen as well. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Gene and I are doing some work down on our joint property, and I was mentioning to him I was going to speak on grace, and he gave me a great thing to start out with, and I looked it up, and it's about C.S. Lewis. The story goes that during a conference on comparative religions, experts debated what made Christianity unique from every other religion in the world. And after eliminating other potential distinctions like incarnation or resurrection, C.S. Lewis entered the room and upon hearing the discussion, famously stated, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Think about that for a second. Religions that we know, Islam and other religions, grace is not part of their belief system. That's what makes Christianity unique. Grace is unearned. That's how you defined it. It's undeserved. It's favor from God, a gift freely given regardless of a person's worthiness or actions. You think about that. An extreme example, you found out that a relative is murdered, your son, your sister, your brother, your parent, and the police can't find out who did it, but you do. And you have three choices. You can go load your gun, go murder the person. That's vengeance. You could report him to the police. He gets arrested. He's put on trial. He's punished. What's that? That's justice. Or you can forgive him, plead for his pardon, invite him into your home, adopt him into your family. He becomes your brother or your second father or your son. That's called grace. That's what God did for us. He adopted us into His family. So what's the characteristics of a person that gives grace? To extend favor or kindness to someone else who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. To take that example we just had, your child is killed by a drunk driver, and you visit that person in prison. You share Christ with him. You invite them back to your family. You lead him to Christ. When he gets out of prison, he becomes a dear friend and someone you're mentoring for many years. That's grace. Grace is extended out of the goodness of the heart of the giver. For the best example of someone demonstrating grace, of course, is Christ. And we all understand that, but we can dig a little deeper into it. It says Christ was full of grace and truth. Full means, in the Hebrew language, it's so full it spills over. It's not just the cup is full, it's spilling out, it's so full. He left heaven, became a man, He died for us on the cross, He forgave us of our sins and welcoming us into heaven. And He demonstrated this when He lived on earth. And we can think of many examples, just give a couple. I remember the woman found in adultery. And the Pharisees and a group of people came, brought her. She had been caught in the act, as the Bible says. And they said to Jesus, "Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman." And you remember the story. Christ got down and wrote on the ground and finally said to them, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." And they left, realizing their own sinful lives. And then He said to the lady, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The law, which God had given, said one thing, and He brought grace into the equation. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. Left home, Sure, it was embarrassment to his father. Took half of the fortune. Probably his father had to sell some land and animals to give him that money. He wasted it. And riotous living, as some translations say, and ended up in a pig pen. There can be no worse place for a Jew to be in a pig pen. As you know, they detest pigs, don't eat pork. And yet, as he came home, the father ran to him, hugged him, put a ring on his finger, and welcomed him back. That's grace. He didn't deserve it, but God did it. And God gave us such grace that we continue to enjoy in our relationship with him. Unmerited favor, something we don't deserve, we can't earn, we can't repay. And it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I'm not like the lady caught in adultery or the son that left home. But remember this, God's grace is unlimited. You might say, I'm not so bad, but think of some people that were. Hitler. Hitler killed 6 million Jews and caused the death of many more than that through World War II. Stalin, he outdid Hitler. He killed 20 million. Or you could go to Mao Zedong, and he killed 40 to 80 million of his victims by starvation, persecution, prison labor, and mass executions. And guess what? God's grace is still sufficient for that. If any one of those persons had turned to God and asked for forgiveness, God would have forgiven him. His grace is that big. It's worth more than we can ever imagine. Grace is meant to be received from God and lived out the fullest in our lives. Now, what does it mean to live out God's grace in our lives? Somebody said this, and I grabbed the quote, "Grace received but unexpressed is dead grace." Grace received, that's you and me, but unexpressed is dead grace. God wants us to be grace, not only recipients, but grace givers, not grace killers. When you think about grace killers, who do you think of in the New Testament? You think of the Pharisees. They had all this knowledge of God, and they were intolerant, bullies, legalistic, judgmental, joy crushers. You could use lots of words, rigid, chronically unhappy, always judging other people, very negativistic personalities. That's what the Pharisees were. And you know what? Some Christians could be grace killers as well. Maybe not to the level of the Pharisees, but I bet you've seen it, and I know I've seen it, and I probably have been a grace killer at different points in my life. People that are grace killers are obsessed with external conduct. They're constantly focused on other people, what they're doing, right and wrong. They don't mind telling you or telling the person or talking about their back. Everything's black and white. They're very critical of others, unjoyful, long-faced in the extreme. We had a group of people. In fact, we had our when we had a rehearsal dinner, we had it at Shakertown. You ever heard of the Shakers? You heard of Shaker Furniture. This was a religious group. There were colonies of them in different parts of the United States, and one of them was in Shakertown, which is about 15 miles from where I was raised. Beautiful thing that's been restored. But they were grace killers. First of all, you couldn't get married. You couldn't have children. If you got married, you're going to hell. If you go by, I remember when, before they restored it, we'd drive that direction when we were going fishing over the lake. Every building had two doors, one for the women, one for the men. And they made beautiful furniture. They're wonderful cooks. You get a Shaker recipe book. Jody uses some of their recipes and wonderful desserts and stuff. But they were obsessed with outer appearances and habits. And we see this in different ways in ours. Oh, fortunately, the Shakers didn't last. They're not there anymore, and you know why. They didn't have children. So they tried to adopt, and they were very loving people to others and helping during the Civil War and all sorts of things. But anyway, it's sad what happened to them. But we do it in other ways in Christianity, in way people dress. I remember going to Christian school, and the girls had to have their dresses within an inch of the top of their knee. In some places, it was longer than that. I knew some folks that went to schools like that. And all the others, do's and don'ts of how we should act. And I think there is godly ways to act. I'm not poo-pooing those. But it is using those to control people. It's using that to criticize people, maybe non-Christians that aren't doing that. And we do it in other ways. We go by somebody's really nice house or has a car much nicer than ours. They're driving a Mercedes. We're driving a Volvo or a Volkswagen. And they don't love Jesus as much. I give my money to missions. You know, judgmental attitude that we can have on the way that people dress and all the rest of it. I thought about this after preaching this sermon on Sunday down at South Bristol. And I had been looking at my car, and when we had that rainstorm with all the dust in it, I hadn't washed it. And it was a beautiful day, and I turned to Jody and said, I'm going to go outside and wash the car and listen to something on my AirPods. And she said, well, David, you know, washing a car on Sunday. And I go, okay, and I went and did it anyway. But it was just, I just enjoyed it. I just was relaxing and doing something that needed to be done, and got to be outside where it was beautiful. But we can do things like that. And Jody didn't mean, she just didn't want me to keep working. I had a busy week. So how can we become better grace givers? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to reaffirm the truths of grace in our own lives. God saved us by His grace, and His grace is sufficient. Another great example of grace is Paul. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was there when they judged Stephen. He held the coats while they stoned him. He went after Christians. It wasn't enough to do it in Israel. He's going into Damascus and other places looking for Christians, and God's grace saved him. And we just need to focus on the truth of God's grace and that it's adequate for every situation, remembering that we are who we are today by God's grace, and revisit that often. Without an understanding of God's grace, it's often the reason for many Christians to feel inferior or feeling they don't have God's love. They critique themselves, don't give the grace that God has given to them be expressed through their own lives. And so it can be an internal thing that harms us in our walk with God because I'm not good enough. No, God says you are good enough. Yes, He wants to help you to be better, but His grace is sufficient. He made you like you are, and He's going to love you no matter what you do. And that doesn't mean He's going to leave you in the situation where you're disobeying Him. He's going to want to correct you and encourage you to change, but He still loves you. And you don't have to meet, I can't preach like somebody, I'm not as smart as somebody. All those things just denigrate grace that God has given it to us. And we need to let others know that they are who they are now by the grace of God. So what's the characteristics of a grace giver? They've gained a greater understanding and appreciation of God's gifts to themselves and to others. They spend little time being critical or concerned about others' choices. They're more tolerant and less judgmental. They have taken a giant step toward maturity. They're reaching out in love. They're being the example God wants them to be. And there's times when we have to correct people, even that here in the workplace, but it's done in a loving manner and helping them to become better. You're looking for the good and development of people, not to criticize them just to make yourself look better. Grace givers don't compare themselves to others, which leads to competition and criticism and all the rest of it. And that is something, God made you like He made you. And He made me like He made me. And we want to use the talents He's given us, but realize we're not all the same. They don't try to control others, which leads, as we've talked about, to religious rigidity, manipulation, intimidation, and all the rest of it. And it can be very, grace killers can be very damaging. I had a friend that I met after I came to CMDA, and he went to the same Christian high school I did, Hampton DuBose Academy down in Florida. He was there before I was. And he was president of the student body, very gregarious, outgoing. He was in his senior year, and he went home for Christmas, and his father was an evangelist. In fact, his father had a bigger revival in California than Billy Graham did when his thing was launched. Very well-known man. And the rule at Hampton DuBose Academy was you couldn't go to movies. Movies were bad. And not only can you not go to movies when you were at the school, you couldn't go to the movies when you went home. And the Ten Commandments had just come out. His dad said, Jack, that's a great movie. Let's go see it. He and his dad went to the movie. Got back, and one of his good friends let that to be known at HDA, and they threw him out of school 4 months before he graduated. He was still dealing with it when I met him 30 years later. It just really damaged his life. And a Grace Killer had just been something very damaging to him. We don't know how our actions, our attitudes, and things like that can affect others. So grace givers, what? Do accept others. Romans 14, 1 through 12. As for those who are weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person, I have the fourth page here. One person believes he may eat anything while the other person eats only vegetables. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Secondly, refuse to dictate to others so as to allow the Lord the freedom to direct their lives. Now, I'm not talking about our children or that type of thing, where we have a greater responsibility in helping them grow in boundaries. But others, don't dictate. The thing that catches the attention of the unsaved the most is the fact that Christians criticize and fight each other over some of these issues. John 13:35 says, by their love you will know them is not true in their lives, and that type of thing. So if you know Ron and Becky Brown, and they wouldn't mind me sharing this story, they've shared it with others, but our mission had a rule that no missionaries could use any type of alcohol. And they went to Spain as missionaries, and they were helping to start a church, build a church, going into homes. And every home they went into, they served wine. That's what they do in Spain. It's like we serve a glass of water, they served wine. And Ron and Becky continually had to turn that down, and it got to be an issue with people that they didn't. So they actually went to the mission and said, can we have an exception to drink wine when we're at people's homes when they offer to it? And the mission did that. That was grace and acceptance that enabled them to have a better relationship. Everybody's got different views about alcohol. The Bible's very clear on drunkenness and excess in alcohol. But I know people who think if alcohol ever touched your lip, you were going to hell. In fact, I had one of them nurse in my Bible study in Kenya that said that during Bible study. And I looked at her and said, well, I've got a problem then, because 2 weeks ago I drank some alcohol. And you know her face. Dr. Stevens in charge of the hospital. I'd gone with Franklin Graham to Russia. We went to the big Baptist church. They serve communion, and I put it to my lips, and guess what it was? And I drank it down. So those type of things that are not unto salvation, we need to be very careful about. Undeserved kindness. Compassion will cure more sins than condemnation. William Ward Beecher said that. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says it better. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not by your works, not that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Undeserved kindness is one of the greatest forms of showing grace. People don't deserve it, but you do it anyway. Hospitality. A compassionate, open home is part of Christian responsibility and should not be practiced. It should be practiced up to the level of capacity. Francis Schaeffer said that. let me say it again, a compassionate open home is part of Christian responsibility and should be practiced up to the level of capacity. Mike brought a doctor over to my home Saturday that was here visiting. He was a good friend. He'd grown up with him. And I didn't recognize him when he came in the door. And he said, "Oh, Dave, it's great to see you again." You know, I'm thinking, where did I see this guy? I was in your home in the early 80s, came to Tenwick. He's a cardiologist. And I remember sitting at your table. I remember things you said and all these things that had impacted his life. And we had so many folks, I didn't even remember them. And that hospitality had impacted him that when he came down here to see Mike, he said, "I got to go see Dave Stevens, and we need to catch up." Hospitality has impact. And it may be in your home, may be in a restaurant, but that way to really make bonds and how encourage other people. Forgiveness, Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. C.S. Lewis said, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." You holding a grudge on somebody? A grudge is like a cancer. It'll eat you up. And I've seen it happen in people's lives. And you're not a grace giver. You're not giving them grace and forgiving them because they deserve it. You're giving them grace because God gave you grace, and you should be doing the same. Grudges and unforgiveness will eat you alive. And lastly, to share Christ with others. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, but is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Matthew 10:8, "Freely you have received, freely give." The most wonderful thing you can do is share Christ with someone. Use an opportunity. It may just be raising a faith flag. It may just be telling a faith story. I've had all kinds of opportunities since I got back from Papua New Guinea. I'll see people, even in the drugstore at Walmart. I know all the pharmacists, "Well, Dave, how was your trip?" And there was a great opportunity to share a testimony of them, of God working in my life and other people's lives. So look for those opportunities. And I want to close with something that talks about grace. It's, in fact, Jody was the one that mentioned to me, I thought I had my sermon done, and she said, "What about that story?" And I looked it up, and here it is. "'Twas battered and scarred, the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but held it up with a smile. 'What am I bidding, good folks?' he cried. 'Who start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only $2, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no, from the room far back. A gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, 'What am I bid for the old violin?' And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone,' said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. 'We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?' Swift came the reply, 'The touch of the master's hand.' And many a man with light out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand." We can be part of being the master's hand to other people's in our life, those we meet that we know, our friends, our family, and those that we don't, showing them Christ and being grace givers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had together. Help us to be more like you. As you dealt with each individual, no matter their situation, no matter how bad they were, you offered them grace. And may they see grace in us as we touch people's lives every day. In your son's name we pray. Amen.